All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to take in your Word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach the believers here through your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we might continue to realize that Jesus Christ controls human history. And we know that the events are quickly moving forward. And we know that the next great event is the return of Christ for the church. So we pray, Father, that the believers here might set their affection on things above and on things below. Certainly we can be disappointed through the events of our nation, but Lord, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We know, Lord, that you guide and direct our steps. You preserve your saints. And so we pray that you might encourage the believers here. As we study your prophetic word, Father, we know that you know the end from the beginning. So I pray that you might instruct and teach the believers here by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Jeremiah chapter 50. Last couple weeks, we started out with an introduction to these two chapters. These two chapters deal with the judgment on Babylon, and this was written historically before the fall of Babylon, but ultimately, though, we see language here that points to the future rebuilding of Babylon and the future judgment at the end of the tribulation period. So we have what's called prophetic foreshortening. We have events that are pictured in the near view, but those foreshadow far events which ultimately will occur in the future tribulation period. And so I think the majority of these events will be fulfilled in the future, still yet to be fulfilled. And this necessitates a literal city that will be rebuilt along the Euphrates River in the same location as historic Babylon. And that city will be a great city of commerce. It will be a great religious center, worldwide religions, and that will be judged at the end of the tribulation period. So I want to take a look at our PowerPoint on Jeremiah. I want to just go over a few things. Babylon was located in what is called the Fertile Crescent. Fertile Crescent along the Tigris-Euphrates River includes the land of Israel all the way over here. In the 6th century, Babylon rose to its greatest prominence. And the city of Babylon was located right here where the arrow indicates along the Tigris-Euphrates River. We know, interestingly, that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans to go all the way over to the land of Israel. And so this area has been part of history for thousands of years. Now, Babylon, where the ruins of Babylon are located, is modern-day Iraq. So this would be the territory of modern-day Iraq in this dot here. And it's interesting, Saddam, during the Gulf War, he had plans and intentions to rebuild Babylon to its former greatness. But that didn't happen. That doesn't mean that this won't be fulfilled. Someone in the yet future will rebuild that city to great prominence. And it might even surpass Dubai. Think about that, rising out of the desert in greatness. But it will be a city of rebellion against God. And God will judge it at the end of the tribulation. Again, we see here this area of Iraq, where Baghdad's located. Here's an artist's rendition of what the city looked like. We see here the ziggurat here, where we had the great hanging gardens, as we know, one of the seven wonders of the world in Babylon. We have a harbor here, which today there's no harbor in Babylon, but there have been attempts in the past to rebuild the harbor. So it was originally located along the Euphrates River here. And then we have this great Ishtar Gate and the remnants of this. And I think I said a couple weeks ago that it was in the British Museum. I want to correct that. This is in a museum in Germany, but it was on loan, parts of it, in the British Museum. So I don't know if it's still located there, but it's still in existence today, this marvelous bluish gate here. Is called the Ishtar Gate, one of the gates in the city of Babylon. Now, here's a timeline. We know that originally, after the flood, man rebelled against God, and they formed a tower to reach heaven. And this was located in the same area as Babylon today. It was in the land of Shinar. And this tower was a tower built in rebellion against God. It was a city. It was a city originally built. And Nimrod was the individual that was motivated to build this city. You remember what the God told Noah after the flood? He told Noah to scatter and repopulate the earth. But the nations rebelled against that. The people came together, and instead of scattering, they gathered. And so this would be, in essence, the first United Nations building. All the nations of the world coming together. But here, it has a negative connotation. So this tower back in Genesis is a precursor to future Babylon. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 17, verse 5, Babylon is called the mother of harlots. She is not the daughter, it's interesting, she is the mother of all harlots, meaning all false religion flows from the Tower of Babel. And Hyslop has written a great book on the two Babylons, but I actually believe there's one Babylon, but he brought out the fact that all these various religions around the world came out of Babylon, and almost everyone has a mother-child cult in their worship, their religious worship. And this flows originally from the Tower of Babel. So all the false religions of the world flows here in its various forms from this one tower to be built in defiance of God. And basically, what is religion? Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Think about that. You're building a tower to reach God. Man's effort to reach God. Whereas we have in the incarnation, we think about Christmas, God came down to man. And so we have the exact opposite. Man in his morality and his goodness attempts to reach God or act in defiance against God, which I think is what we have in the Tower of Babel, but is diametrically opposed to God's way of salvation. Man, by his own bootstraps, cannot lift himself up and solve society's problems. Ultimately, Jesus will solve society's problems in the future kingdom. So it'll be the kingdom of Christ instead of the kingdom of Babylon that will dominate the world for 1,000 years. So we see the history of Babylon, and then with the Babylonian Empire rose to greatness, this world empire. We see here the statue of Daniel. Daniel mentioned in Daniel 2, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And so around the 600s, Babylon was at its peak. It continued until the Medo-Persian Empire took over in 539 BC. And some of the things mentioned in chapter 50 and 51 have yet to be fulfilled. There's some, I think, hints at this judgment in 539 BC, but ultimately many of these things in the nature of destruction of Babylon, such as it will not be inhabited again, was never fulfilled. And people who don't understand prophecy will naturally say the Bible is an error. Well, these things never, Jeremiah predicted that Babylon would be destroyed suddenly by fire, and when Cyrus came in, that was not the case. See? And it will never rise again, and they'll look at that and say, the Bible doesn't know, God, the Bible is not accurate. What they don't realize is these things will be fulfilled in the future. And so I think the dispensational understanding of Scripture brings out that clarity. At some point, we're living in the church age, and the next great event in the church age is the rapture of the church. That event is imminent. We have to keep that in mind, no matter what we think or feel about the election. We need to realize that Jesus' coming is imminent. And he may rescue us out of this sin-cursed world at any moment. And then we talk about real rebellion when all the believers, the restraining influence. Think about, we're acting as a restraining influence upon the appearance of the world leader, Antichrist. We're restraining his appearance, his ability to exercise power. Now, there'll be evil leaders throughout history. But that one leader, Antichrist, the Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians, the church is restraining through the Holy Spirit his appearance. He cannot appear until after the church is raptured. Once the church is gone, then you have all, think about, the only individuals left on this earth will be unbelievers. And evil will spread like wildfire. We think it's bad now. We think, you know, evil's spreading. But evil will spread like wildfire once the church is gone. There'll be no born-again believing influence left upon planet Earth. There'll be free reign for evil leaders to rise to power, such as Antichrist. And that's why he rises quickly to power. And by the midpoint of this 7 years, right here, see this depiction of the Antichrist, he will be ruler over the whole world. There'll be one world government. And that's where people want that. We call it globalism. And there's politicians that are pushing for globalism. And they say, well, that's a good thing, or socialism. And it's absolutely destructive. But they want that power. They want to put it in the hands of one individual. Think about that. World power in the hands of one individual. And you know, that'll be absolutely destructive. And he'll demand worship him of himself as God. And those who don't worship will be beheaded. And but where will we be? We will be in heaven. If you're a born-again believer, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and you have eternal life, and you will be spared from that time. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, we will be kept from the hour. We will be kept from the hour that will come upon all the world. That hour, that period of time of judgment called the tribulation. Kept from that time period through the rapture. So what occurs here is Antichrist will eventually make his headquarters in Babylon. And Babylon will be a system of evil religion and rebellion against God, like back at the Tower of Babel. And at the end of the tribulation, after the sixth bowl judgment, we'll see the chronology in the book of Revelation. After the sixth bowl judgment, Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour, immediately. Religious Babylon and commercial Babylon. Within the city, there'll be a religious system. Both are connected together, just like the Tower of Babel was a city. But it was also a system of religion, a system of rebellion against God. So I think the chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah is ultimately not looking here. Now, this in the 539 BC, when the Medo-Persians took over Babylon, this we may see precursors of this in Jeremiah 50 and 51. But the far view ultimately is referring to the destruction of Babylon at the end of the tribulation. Okay. And then after that, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Christ will set up his kingdom of righteousness and peace for 1,000 years. And then we enter into the eternal state in Revelation 21:22, after God destroys his current earth. So that's a brief overview of the history of Babylon. Now, pointed this out last time, but I want to repeat this. This judgment of Babylon, the tribulation, will be part of one of the eight stages of the campaign of Armageddon. Near the end of the tribulation, we have these eight events that will occur. So these eight events are centered around the end of the tribulation. We have the gathering of the armies of the Antichrist will be stage one into the area of Megiddo. There's a lot of historical battles that were fought in the past in the area of Jezreel, this area of Megiddo. Now this will not be, the battle itself will not take place there, but it will be a staging area. And just like in prior wars, there's maybe an area where armies gather together in preparation for war. We did this before the Gulf War, you know, in a staging area. And so the Valley of Megiddo will be a staging area for the armies of the Antichrist. Then we have the destruction of Babylon, Antichrist's headquarters. This, number two, Babylon, located northeast of Israel, will be destroyed. Then we have Jerusalem's fall. The city of Jerusalem will fall. We'll see a great earthquake that will divide the city into three parts. And the city of Jerusalem will fall. Then we have the armies of the Antichrist at Bozrah. Antichrist's army will travel down to the area of Edom, because this is where the Jews fled at the midpoint of the tribulation to be protected from annihilation. The armies of the Antichrist will appear at Bozrah, and right at that time when it looks hopeless for Israel and Petra in the region of Bozrah, which is in the area of Edom, the second coming of Christ will occur. We see this in Isaiah 63:1. Christ comes from Bozrah, Isaiah 63. And so he will come initially to the area of Bozrah, region of Bozrah. But Israel, right before they come, they will look unto him whom they appear. It's not upon him. Fruitenbaum makes this point. It's not their visual seeing of Christ that saves them. It's their faith in Christ that saves them. And I think they'll place their faith in the Messiah right before the second coming. And at that point, Messiah will physically appear. So they will visibly accept Christ. They'll believe in their Messiah. And then by the way, the book of Zechariah depicts this. If we had time, we'd run through all the verses, but we're not going to look at that. We're just focusing on Babylon this evening. Then we have the second coming of Christ coming to Bozrah. The end of the fighting at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is number seven, around the area of Jerusalem, we hear about the blood running up to the horses' bridles. And that's locally, by the way, that's locally around the area of Jerusalem, bloody battle. And the fighting will end when the Lord Jesus Christ decimates the Antichrist's armies. He comes, by the way, with the sword in Revelation 19 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He thoroughly decimates Antichrist's army. And then Jesus Christ will have a victory descent upon the Mount of Olives. You know, I used to be confused about, you know, how can you say Christ comes to Bozrah when he says he will come to the Mount of Olives? Well, he comes in a victory descent. He comes initially to Bozrah, but he will descend upon the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 indicates that mountain will be split in two and provide an escape route to the Jews in Jerusalem. So he'll rescue the Jews here initially in Bozrah, and also the Jews who are threatened around the city of Jerusalem. And then we have some various things that will occur at the end of the seven-year period, including the judgment of the sheep and goat nations, the preparation of the kingdom for Christ. There'll be, at the end of the book of Daniel, we have a period of time that will prepare for the setting up of Christ's millennial reign, which will occur 1,000 years. But so in these eight stages, the second stage is the destruction of Babylon. Now, what's interesting in Jeremiah 50, this will occur before Israel's regeneration, number five. And we see that in the text in Jeremiah 50. We have the fall of fall of Babylon, and then we have Israel's regeneration, which will occur afterwards. And this places the events in the end time. Let's just look briefly at that. And we saw this last week. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set a standard, say Babylon is taken. So here we have the judgment on Babylon here. Her land will be desolate, verse 3. Out of the north a nation comes up against her. But notice verse 4. Right after her judgment, we have in those days and at that time, the children of Israel shall come, the children of Judah together. And they will come and seek the Lord their God. So we have a restoration of Israel spiritually and physically. Spiritually first, then physically. But this occurs right after Babylon's destruction at the end of the tribulation. So, Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, Babylon will be the headquarters of the Antichrist during the tribulation. We do have a connection here, apparently, between Antichrist and the armies in the kingdom of Babylon, Revelation 14, 8 through 10. This is a summary verse of what will be expanded later in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. So he's simply summarizing the fall here, but he's going to go into greater detail in 17 and 18 about that fall. Another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We see that in Revelation chapter 17. And the idea is, our fornication means not physical necessarily, although it could include that. I think the idea is spiritual fornication. This religious system that will be located in Babylon will draw individuals away from God, the worship of God. And therefore, she's involved all nations in this rebellion against God. That's why God judges her. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast, his image, whoever receives the name, the mark of his name. Hell is eternal. These tribulational unbelievers who worship the beast and take his mark is destined to hell, eternal hell. Now, what's interesting here, just a real quick thing about the mark, and at the midpoint of the tribulation, there'll be a worldwide commercial system that will be controlled by having a mark. You've heard about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will be, in essence, like a tattoo or an image that's visible upon the forehead or upon the head. And this will not be implemented until after the tribulation period. And there's some people that, you know, Satan worshippers say, wow, I got the tattoo 666 on my forehead. Well, that's not the mark of the beast. You just put a tattoo on your forehead. That won't occur until the tribulation. Now, obviously, if you're an unbeliever, at the midpoint, that will be demanded. And by the way, it will be a means of buying and selling. You say, how can that be? Certainly visible identification. By the way, it's almost like, you know, I don't have the illustration here. Can't go into a store without a mask. I hate to bring that up. You know, it depresses me, but... but... just to depict how this is used as a form of control. You can't buy, and they might even make, you know, can't, unless you have a vaccine, you can't fly on an airplane, you know. There'll be a way worldwide to control commerce. And we have the technology, by the way, to track people. We have that technology already. You know, how can you make sure that no one buys or sells anywhere in the world? Well, you know, have that. It could be a chip on, shows on the surface, you scan it, and you can buy. You know, and that's why they're preparing us for that with all these cards. You can't get this discount unless you have your little card and they track your purchases. Well, so what we're seeing today is not prophecy fulfilled. I want to make that clear. But it's preparing the way for prophecy to be fulfilled. And what this is stage-setting events. Things we see in our own society, the control, absolute control by tyranny by government, is a precursor, I think, of the tyranny that will be in the tribulation. If you want to avoid that time of wrath, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be caught up before that begins. So I urge you, if you're not a believer, to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be spared from that period of time. Believers won't be there. There'll be tribulational saints who will go through some of these things. They'll be saved after the rapture. But here's a picture of the corruption of Babylon and her fornication, her worldwide religious system of evil influencing all the other nations. And this is tied in, by the way, with the Antichrist. So it seems like there's a connection between the judgment of the city and the worshiping of the Antichrist. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 16, 19. So Babylon will be destroyed near the end of the tribulation period. This will be the second stage of the campaign of Armageddon. As we saw, we went through those eight stages. Revelation 16, 19. Revelation 16, 19. Now, the great city was divided into three parts. Now, the great city is the city of Jerusalem. And this parallels prophecy in Zechariah that the city, there's an earthquake that will split the Mount of Olives, and there'll be a preparation topographically of what will occur in the millennial kingdom. The city of Jerusalem will be a level plain. It'll be a mountain raised where Christ will reign from. So there must be some topographical preparations for the reshaping of the city of Jerusalem. Some people ask, well, there's this big temple depicted in Ezekiel, and it's larger than the modern temple, or much greater. It would not fit on the current Temple Mount, and you have a valley. How's that temple going to fit? Well, there's going to be some geological changes, and there's a fault line that runs in the land of Israel. Obviously, it has influenced, by the way, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with volcanic activity. But there's earthquakes in Israel's past, even in the Bible. We can see earthquakes in the land of Israel. So this earthquake will be violent, and it'll be such a great magnitude, it will destroy part of Jerusalem and Babylon. And notice, Great Babylon was remembered before God. So we have two cities. The great city is not the same city as Babylon because it's separate. It seems to be separate here. So the city of Jerusalem was divided into three parts, and cities of the nations fell. Well, then notice that. Imagine how violent an earthquake to have the nations of the world destroyed. And Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Why? She caused others to drink of her cup, and God's going to give Babylon a cup of judgment. Then notice verse 20, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, when we think of how can the mountain of the Lord in Isaiah 2, where Christ will reign from, be the highest mountain in the world? Here's your answer. There's going to be, say, even Mount Everest, there's going to be a leveling out of mountains. This earthquake will be so violent, it will level out the mountains around the world. And the islands, many of the islands will disappear. And so this geologically prepares the way for the kingdom of Christ. Great hail from heaven fell upon men. You know, if you know, you look at this, say, well, this is, you know, the way the writers depict it is such a magnitude that we've never seen before. Well, yes, we have. It's called the flood. You ever think about that? The flood destroyed every living being, except for 8 individuals around the world. It was of such magnitude, it was cataclysmic. Could God do that yet in the future that will affect destruction of cities and mountains, leveling mountains, and causing islands to disappear? Obviously, it can. It can. Great hail fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. A talent's about 100 pounds. You say, well, that's impossible. The largest hailstone is about a pound and a half. Now, the world record was originally in Coffeyville, Kansas. I'm not sure if it's Lawrence, Kansas has recently replaced that hailstone, slightly larger than Coffeyville. But even the largest hailstone, you know, less than a few pounds. But imagine a 100-pound hailstone. Now, scientists have estimated it would take, Christian scientists have estimated it would take a 1,000-mile updraft winds to sustain hail that size. You can say it's not possible. It's called a miracle. What did God do in Egypt? You know, it's interesting, a lot of these judgments, in a lesser fashion, God rained great hailstones as such as not seen before in the land of Egypt. It was a record in Egypt up to that time. It will be, you know, that record will be broken, shattered with these 100-pound hailstones. Imagine crashing through the roof. I saw the destruction, by the way, with north of Saxony near Wiley with that hailstone storm. And those were softball size or larger. And coming crashing, you can go on YouTube and see them crashing through roofs. And that softball size hail, or a little larger than softball size hail. Imagine being 100 pounds. The devastation. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. You think that that judgment would cause men to turn to God, but they're hardening against God. They're in rebellion against God. And we saw that in spite of all the judgments, men did not turn to the Lord. They continued in their sinful rebellion. So this prepares the way, by the way, with what we have here in Revelation 17 and 18, which is Babylon future. Babylon future. So this, at the end of the tribulation, this, you know, keep in mind the tribulation period, you have 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowl or vial judgments. And those judgments cover the 7-year tribulation. Here we have the 6 bold judgments, excuse me, near the end of the tribulation. So this occurs right near the end. Right near the end of the 7-year tribulation, before the second coming of Christ, is when Babylon will be destroyed. Now let's go back to our text here then in Jeremiah 50. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel ashamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated, and her images are broken in pieces. Now, it's interesting, the word for idols in the Hebrew means dung pellets or pieces of human excrement. See, that's pretty crude. Yes, it is. Sometimes God uses crude language to shock individuals who are in absolute rebellion against Him. But He's also mocking their idols. Their idols are just dung pieces of excrement. So He says here, their idols are humiliated. They're pieces of excrement. Their false gods are embarrassed. Of course, He is mocking these idols that are defeated by this army and carried away. Imagine your God being carried away by another army. You got a weak God. See, the one true God who created all heaven and earth, who is omniscient, who fills heaven and earth, cannot be defeated by little old human armies, no matter how great those armies are. And those images are carried off. And in those days, this shows the utter defeat of those idols, the impotence, the weakness of those idols. But it's interesting, this is not the normal word for idol, but pieces of human excrement are carried off. So proclaim this among the nations, the announcement of Babylon's fall. Remember we had that announcement we saw in Revelation. There's an announcement about Babylon's fall. So, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces. Now, the god Bel was the chief deity of Babylon. It's also known as Marduk. And the chief deity, the same as the storm god, this chief deity would be put to shame. Why? Because this god is unable to defend her inhabitants. What a weak god. This god cannot prevent another nation from taking over Babylon. Their god is carried off in embarrassment. So her protecting god, Bel, is put to shame and filled with terror because of her inability to protect the inhabitants of Babylon. Ryrie states that Bel was the supposed creator of the world. Charles Ryrie says that Bel was supposedly the creator of the world, but yet we have him carried off in battle. Now, look at verse 3. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. Ultimately, this will occur at the end of the tribulation. Babylon will be desolate, and there will be no one to inhabit Babylon again. Babylon will be an object of horror. Several times, Jeremiah emphasized that Babylon would be uninhabited. Now we look down in chapter 50, verses 39b. Let's go down to the end of the chapter here and look at toward the end here, 39. Notice, therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals. Ostriches shall dwell in it. These are animals that dwell in the wilderness. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall be dwelt in from generation to generation. So again, he says it will be uninhabited. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened to that city? Total destruction. And their neighbor, said the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Look at chapter 51, verse 29. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of its dominion. And the land will tremble in sorrow. Again, here we have the near and far view in depicted here. And immediately the Medes did capture Babylon, but ultimately, notice here in verse 29, the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabited. No inhabitants in the land of Babylon, which wasn't ultimately fulfilled with Cyrus's takeover. See, but will be fulfilled in the future tribulation. Jeremiah 51:37. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing, without an inhabitant. See that? Let's take a look at verse 43. Notice, her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells. In verse 62 of the same chapter. When you arrive in Babylon, see and read these words, you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place, to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Forever. Now, historically, we see Cyrus sparing the city and making it one of the ruling empires of the Persian Empire, one of the ruling centers of the Persian Empire. He appointed Daniel a key administrative position there. Remember that in Daniel 5 and 6. No one fled the city when it fell to Medo-Persia. In fact, Daniel, who had access to Jeremiah's prophecy, remained in the city during and after its fall. You can look at Daniel 5:28, Daniel 5:30 and 31, and Daniel 6:1 through 3. The promise that in those days and at that time the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah would again unite as a nation, return to Zion, and bind themselves to God in an everlasting covenant was not fulfilled when Babylon fell in 539 B.C. So Jeremiah's prophecy ultimately looks for a future destruction of Babylon right before the return of Israel to the land. And that's exactly, by the way, what verse 4 says. Now, going back to our text here. So, out of the north a nation comes against her, which shall make her land desolate. No one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, once again, this indicates that in the same time frame, the children of Israel and Judah will return to the land. What's interesting here is, this is written probably right before Babylon destroying Jerusalem. This prophecy of judgment in this chapter. And we have Judah, which was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They never returned to the land. Ultimately, these two nations will come together once again in the tribulation. And by the way, when we study Revelation, we see the 144,000 witnesses in Revelation 7 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not out of two tribes. If you understand your history in the Bible, we have the northern kingdom of Israel consisted of 10 tribes, the southern 2. But all 12 tribes, Israel and Judah, will come together. Ezekiel's prophecy, the two sticks, remember those two sticks coming together? Remember the depiction of the valley of the dry bones coming together? The whole nation coming together and turning to the Lord in faith? That's exactly what we have here. This has not been fulfilled. Verse 4 has not yet been fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled near the end of the tribulation. Remember we saw again in our chart reminding us where we were here. The campaign of Armageddon right here. Excuse me. We saw here number 2 in the campaign of Armageddon, Babylon's destruction, and then we have Israel's regeneration. See that? So Babylon is destroyed before Israel is regenerated. And that's what we have in verse 4. We have Babylon's destruction, verse 3. We have Israel's regeneration in verse 4 and 5. So the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah, both north and south, will come together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. Notice they will turn to the Lord. And Zechariah depicts this warning, this repentance of the nation, so to speak, before their Messiah returns. Now, obviously, they need to place their faith in the Messiah. Repentance was simply preparing for the Messiah. And that's exactly what they will do. They will realize their rejection of their true Messiah in the first coming. So both northern and southern kingdom will be regenerated. Let's take a look at Ezekiel's prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. Let's see if I can find the verse here. Ezekiel 39, verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. He talks about the barrel Gog there. And he continues down this chapter here. Let's see, to verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed, my hand which I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And notice here, let's go down to here, verse 24. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hid my faces from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, now I'll bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Notice right there, the whole house of Israel. And this is a summary of the whole nation. Sometimes Israel is used for the northern kingdom. Other times the name Israel refers to the whole nation. You need to understand that when you're reading, you know, through the prophets. Here he uses the phrase whole house, meaning the whole nation, north and south. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they had borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also bring them back to their land and leave none of them captive any longer. I will not hide my face from them any more, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord. This is the application of the new covenant. At the end of the tribulation, this is when the nation of Israel is regenerated. They're physically brought back to the land, and they look in faith to the Messiah, and they're regenerated and born again. But I wanted to point out the whole nation is brought together. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son. And he says here, how can I give you up, Ephraim, and hand you over Israel? Notice, even though the people of Israel are bent on backsliding, God will not ultimately abandon Israel. He will not execute his fierceness of the anger, verse 9. Eventually they shall walk after the Lord. And then verse 11, they shall return to the land. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. So we ultimately have here a future restoration of Israel. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 8 through 12. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. This is a worldwide gathering back to their land and belief. Among them the blind, the lame, the woman, and the child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, with supplication. I will lead them. We saw that in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Israel, Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it among the isles afar off and say, he who scatters Israel, remember God judged Israel, ultimately in AD 70, scattered the nations, will what? Gather them. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Why? For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. This is a spiritual transformation of Israel. And ransom him from the hand of one stronger than he. And then they shall sorrow no more at all. Verse 12. And there will be great rejoicing here. In verse 13, and I will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And notice verse 14, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So God's going to restore his people. God's going to restore the nation of Israel physically. And they will seek the Lord, their God. We have another clue in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. Now that means unto. That preposition in Hebrew means unto. Arnold Fruitenbaum brings this out, that that can be translated unto. They will look upon him, meaning in faith, not physically, but in faith first. They will look upon me whom they pierced. They pierced Christ, their Messiah, in the first coming. They will mourn for him. You saw that in our text in Jeremiah. As one mourns for his only son and grieves for him, as one grieves for a firstborn. They will realize what they've done in rejecting their Messiah. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David's not reigning as king today, but David will be resurrected and rule as king in the millennial kingdom. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We said, what about the New Testament? Does the New Testament fit picture the future restoration of Israel? Absolutely. Romans 11:26. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. This is a covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, what currently about Israel, how should we review, and I brought this out, by the way, at the pre-trib conference. There was a question about how should we consider modern-day Israel? They're living in unbelief. This is true. They need the gospel. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, this election is not individual election to go to heaven. This is God's electing nation. God elected the nation. Concerning the election as the nation, God's choosing of the nation of Israel, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, meaning the Abrahamic covenant promises. God will fulfill those. He will not turn his back on Israel. He will restore them one day. And God will use the tribulation period to bring the nation to its knees. And notice Daniel 9:24. And we'll close with this passage. The 77s are determined, including the last, by the way, 7 weeks. This means a unit of time, 7 years. And this period of time is to finish Israel's transgressions. Remember, the context is speaking of Israel's sins. To make an end of sins, Israel's rebellion against God. To make reconciliation for iniquity. So three terms for sins. Now, Christ died on the cross in his first coming for sin. But this will be applied to Israel. I think all 6 are applied to Israel at right before the second coming of Christ, or at that time. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. His kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. After Israel is converted, their rebellion will end. He'll use that last 7 period to end Israel's rebellion against their Messiah. And then the temple will be anointed too, the most holy place in the temple. There'll be a rebuilt temple, as Ezekiel describes, where the Lord will reign from. So God will use this to end Israel's rebellion. God will use that tribulation to end Israel's rebellion. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up with verse 5 next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness throughout human history. We thank you for the faithfulness that you bestowed upon Israel, that even though they're in rebellion, by and large, Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. We know, Lord, that one day they will look unto you in faith, look unto your Son, the one who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness throughout human history, that you are in charge, and your Son, of human history. And your purposes will ultimately be fulfilled. And your kingdom, your administration, your government will be here on earth. And you'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. We thank you, Father, for this. Help us to remind ourselves of this ultimately and have great peace and comfort, knowing that we are part of that plan as believers in the church age. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.